As many of you know, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter. But if you actually go to 2 Peter, you'll find where Peter says there are some things that the Apostle Paul says that are difficult. They're hard to understand. And I often wonder, you know, if Paul had ever read Peter's letter, if he might say the same thing about Peter. Because we're going to come to a passage today that's just a bit difficult. If you look, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 18. We'll be looking at verse 18 through 22. We won't be able to cover all of this today, but we'll get through a couple verses this morning. Again, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18. Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Well, the beginning of this passage is pretty straightforward. It speaks about the death of Christ. The end of this passage is pretty straightforward. It speaks of the ascension of Christ. But it's the stuff in the middle that gets a little tricky. So let's start off with the less tricky stuff in verse 18. First thing we see Peter say is that Christ died for sins once for all. Now, some of your translations may have the word suffered there instead of died, and that's simply due to a textual variant in the manuscripts. As you go back to the early manuscripts, you may find a little differences there, but either way, both are true. Christ suffered. Why? On account of our sins. Or you could say Christ died on account of our sins. He paid the price for us so that we might belong to God. We might be brought to God through that sacrifice of Christ. And how many times did Jesus have to die? Once, right? Just once. Now, the NIV says there, once for all, not meaning for all people, but rather for all time is the intent here. It's just simply once. We may say, use that expression, once and for all, like I'm doing this once and that's it. This is the idea of that word, once, that is given. We see the writer of Hebrews use this expression as well in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. It says this, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." The writer of Hebrews there is contrasting the priest under the old covenant with Jesus, who is really the perfect and ultimate high priest. In the Old Testament, under the old covenant, that priest would have to come year after year. And we know that the high priest would enter that most holy place in the sanctuary once a year to bring an offering for sin. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, Jesus only had to come once. He only had to offer himself once. And he didn't enter a man-made sanctuary or a man-made temple that was made with human hands, but he actually entered heaven itself. Why? So that he might be that ultimate perfect sacrifice for you and I, so that you and I, as believers, might have a relationship with God, access to God 24/7, not only now, but forevermore. Beautiful thing. And again, this was all made possible by the blood of Jesus. Peter then says in our passage, Christ died. He says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now, we don't notice it in our English language, but when you look at the Greek, the word righteous is in the singular, and the word unrighteous is in the plural. So we see here that the righteous one, right, died for many unrighteous. And we see this spoken of throughout the scriptures as well, not only in the book of Hebrews, but we see it hammered home by the Apostle Paul time and time again. Let's look at one place where he talks about the righteous one dying for unrighteous ones. Romans chapter 5, familiar passage. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. We read here that Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I pray that those words, "Christ died for the ungodly," would never get old. We would never tire of hearing those words, "Christ died for the ungodly." And that we would never get a false sense of what that means. Because at times as humans, we can tend to think this way, that Christ died for a good guy like me. Right? Christ died for, I'm a pretty moral guy. I got common sense. He died for guys like me, not for the guys that you see, on the news, those really wicked people, the ungodly people. No, Christ died for an ungodly person like me. It's very easy to slip into the mindset where we constantly compare ourselves with others. And so we berate the evil that people do, the wicked things that they do, and we exalt the good things that we do. And the more we dwell on those two things, the evil that others do and the, quote, good that we do, we are going to get a warped sense of who we really are, a false view of who we really are, not an accurate view of the way really God sees us. How many of you like home videos? Like to watch home videos? And I don't mean the show America's Funniest Home Videos, although maybe you watch that, maybe that's a good show. I mean, anybody take personal videos of your family and then you watch them? Does anyone do that? I know our family does. We've been doing it for a lot of years. So we've got like a lot of Christmas, right? And a lot of birthdays, and then more Christmas and more birthdays. And sometimes you watch these things and they're like an hour long of putting the decorations on the tree, and it gets kind of boring. But this past week we watched some videos, and it was about 6 years ago. And usually I do the taping, or maybe Helen does the taping, but we caught a glimpse of a video, and Joshua got a hold of the camera. So he got a hold, and he was going around having a good time. He was taping Helen in the kitchen with Lydia and Jeremiah. Then he came to the living room, and Jordan and I are in front of the computer screen. And he zoomed in on the screen, and we were checking fantasy football. I mean, some really important stuff we were doing. And as I watched myself on the video, I could see in my face that I was very perturbed. And time went on, and Josh continued to tape and to tape and to tape, and my face got a little bit angrier until finally I said, "Josh, this is not worthy of taping. You're wasting tape." And as I watched that playback before my eyes, it's like I could see into my own heart. Because at that moment, I probably thought, "Hey, I'm dad, I'm doing nothing wrong. My kid's kind of being a little annoying right here, and I'm focusing on an important fantasy football game here. I mean, this is important stuff, and he's just taping me." But as I watched that, I saw the depravity in my own heart. As I was impatient, love is patient, love is kind. And that was not me And that was me in that moment, but I was not being loving and kind and gracious to my son. And when you think about it, really, what's the big deal? As I look back on it, I mean, that was maybe 2 minutes out of that tape. That tape probably cost about $2. The tape is probably like 2 hours long. Probably was about 3 cents worth of, and that's pretty cheap entertainment, isn't it, for a 13-year-old boy? 3 cents to have some fun? I mean, but in that moment, I wasn't thinking that. And so it was a real eye-opener to me of just how sinful I can be watching myself in action. Now, you may want to talk to Josh and see how he responded. we just got a big kick out of it. Because he taped himself because he was a little mad at my response, and it's hilarious. Maybe he'll show it to you someday. But anyway, the point is this. We often fail to see our actions, words, and thoughts the way God sees them. We tend to give ourselves a whole lot more grace than we give to others. And so Peter makes it clear, Jesus, the righteous one, died for sinners. He was put to death in his body. And then he says this, he was made alive by the Spirit. Now there's some difficulty again in translating this. The NIV has by the Spirit, capital S, in reference to the Holy Spirit. If you have King James, it would be the same way. I believe the New King James, same way. But if you have an ESV, it's going to be translated this way. In the Spirit, and that will be a small s, Spirit. And you may ask, why is that? Well, when the Greek was written here by Peter, there were no distinctions between uppercase and lowercase. So the Greek word here is pneuma. Pneuma means P-N-E-U-M-A. It means wind or breath or spirit. But there's no way to capitalize it back then. So is it the spirit of a being or is it the Holy Spirit that's being referred to here? So again, that's why you find a difference there in the translations. But let's suppose that it is the capital S Spirit. Peter here is referring to the Holy Spirit. If so, then what we see is the beauty of the Trinity at work in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we read in Acts 2, our scripture reading today says what? God raised this Jesus from the dead, referring to God the Father. He raised Jesus from the dead. But what do we see Jesus say? Remember what he says in John 10 when he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. What did he say? He says, I lay down my life of my own accord. I lay it down and I have the power or authority to take it up again. Jesus, by his power, was active in the resurrection. And here we see as well the Holy Spirit active in the resurrection. Where else do we see the triune God at work? Creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. As we come to the New Testament, we find that it was through Christ that all things have been made. Nothing has been made without Christ. And so we see the beauty of the Trinity in creation, the beauty of the Trinity in the resurrection. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? Well, as believers, we know this, because he lives, we live. There's a day coming when all will be resurrected. We read this in the book of Daniel. Let's look at that. Daniel 12, verse 2. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Where will you be? Where will you be on that final resurrection? Some to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame and contempt. Remember what Jesus said, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Where will you be? We come now to verse 19, which can be a very difficult verse there to translate, to understand, I should say, to interpret. When looking at this verse, Wayne Grudem brings up three questions. I just kind of want to share what he says. And the three questions are this. Let me just read verse 19 again. It says, through whom, again, if the reference there is to the Holy Spirit, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And so three questions are this. Well, who are the spirits in prison? Number two, what did Christ preach? And number three, when did he preach? Now, off of these three questions, there are three more questions. So now we've got nine questions. You ready? Under who are the spirits in prison? Are they unbelievers who have died? Are they Old Testament believers who have died? Or are they fallen angels? Under what did Christ preach? A second chance for repentance, completion of redemptive work, or final condemnation? Under when did Christ preach? In the days of Noah, between his death and resurrection, or after his resurrection? Now, if you're still with me, you can see how complicated this can be and how there may be many different views on this particular verse. And even in this room today, we may have people that maybe look at it in different ways. You can imagine the discussion and all the debates that come from this verse. So I just want to share what I believe it means today, but know again that there are different views on this. Curious, how many of you grew up reciting the Apostles' Creed? Anybody, did you have to do that maybe? And you'll notice that in the Apostles' Creed, there's a line that says what? Jesus descended into hell, or he descended to the dead, depending on how you had to say it there. Where do you think they got that line from? Probably 1 Peter 3:19 was one of those places, if that's the way they interpreted there, Jesus going to the spirits in prison. A reason for that would be because as Peter here is talking about Jesus, he talks about his death. And then what does he talk about? Ultimately, he'll get to his resurrection. So in between his death and resurrection, where is Jesus? His body, at least, is buried. It's in the grave. So this is where people would interpret this, because Peter's now talking about the spirits in this kind of time frame. But what would be an argument against that? Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? What did he say? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Now, what would be a counter argument to that? Well, maybe Jesus spent some time in paradise and some time in the hell, right? Speaking to the prisons there. So you can just see how it can go on and just get bigger, and we could spend weeks just talking about that. But again, let me just give you a view that is common. I'm not a freak, just so you know. There are other guys who would hold to this view. And it's this, that it really hinges on verse 18. When it says here that Jesus was made alive by the Spirit or in the Spirit, if Peter is referring to the Holy Spirit, then we might say this, that just as the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, so too the Holy Spirit preached to the people back in Noah's day who are presently in prison. That's where they're held. If it's a small s or small spirit there, that word there, just as Jesus entered into a spiritual realm, you could say, when his body was in the grave, he was still in existence, right? So too, before he came into being as a man through Mary, he also existed, didn't he, in a spiritual realm. So at that time, he too preached through Noah. Either way, it would show this, that it was the Spirit of Christ that was preaching through Noah to those individuals who are now, quote, spirits in prison. Now, a verse that would help to support that, let's look at that one. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. You may remember this from many months ago, but Peter says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which," and here's the key phrase, "the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Now there Peter is referring to the prophets, men like Isaiah, who spoke about the coming sufferings of Christ and the coming glories of Christ. And what Peter says is that it was the Spirit of Christ in them that was saying these things. And so if we relate that to Noah, it would have been the Spirit of Christ in Noah who was preaching to the people in his day. This is one way to look at it. One more verse, and then we're going to get off this topic, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Again, and you can dig deeper for homework on this. But I wonder if, you know, when Peter wrote his first letter, if people didn't say, hey now, Pete, now when you talked about those spirits in prison, what in the world were you talking about? And so perhaps, I don't know, but maybe this is one reason why he wrote these words in 2 Peter. He says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell," the Greek word there is Tartarus, "but put them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." It's interesting, in that passage we see both the spirits of angels being spoken of and the spirits of unbelievers being spoken of, held in this prison or these gloomy dungeons, these chains of darkness are what's being spoken of here. But also notice who is doing the preaching in that text. What does it say? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, or a herald, really is the better word, a herald of righteousness. So that's all I got for the spirits in prison. And you can dig further into that. And by the way, if we do disagree, we should never break fellowship, right? I mean, this is just a minor thing. You don't want to say, you know what, I don't agree with you, I guess we can't fellowship together. No, it's a minor thing. We need to focus on the majors, which is the gospel. Well, there's one more thing to be said concerning the spirits in prison that we ought not miss, and that is in verse 20, back in our passage. Peter says, "Who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built." We see here God's patience being spoke of. God waited for that ark to be built. And once the ark was built and Noah and his family and the animals were all aboard, what happened? Genesis 7 says this, "The Lord shut the door." The Lord shut them in. It's as if God's patience, in one sense, had run out on an ungodly people, an ungodly world, as he brought judgment and wrath upon the people in that day. And so there's two things I want you to see today. And number one is this, if you are a believer, then know that this, that God is able to preserve you. God is able to preserve you in times of trouble. He's able to keep you through it all. You may look around and see all the wickedness and all the vileness of our world and say, you know, how long is this going to last? How long, Lord? The corruption, when is it going to end? We'll know this, that God has already appointed a day when he will judge the world by his appointed man. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed a day for Jesus Christ to come, to return. Peter would say in his second letter that one day the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It will be naked before the eyes of God. God will see into the hearts and lives of men in a righteous, true way, much like I talked about earlier. When I got to see my own self, my true self, not who I thought I really was, but my true self on video, and see my heart a little bit, that's going to be the judgment day before God, when God will see our hearts laid bare, the hearts of all mankind laid bare before him. He'll see that, and he will judge that in perfect righteousness. And so Peter would say, since the world is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He says, live holy lives, live godly lives in light of the coming of Christ. Are you ready? Believer, are you ready for the coming of Christ? Number two, perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And perhaps you think, maybe, you know, I've got a lot of time. Perhaps maybe you're thinking, you know, I just need to get some things straightened out before I deal with this Jesus. Or maybe you just don't even really care about Jesus. Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days when Jesus comes, in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, what was going on? Business as usual, right? Enjoying life, getting married, going to weddings, having fun, living life. And then what happened? All of a sudden, people were swept away, taken away by the flood, by God's judgment, by God's wrath. And it was too late. The ark was closed. The door was shut. And those people perished. Don't be taken away by the flood of God's judgment, but get into the ark. Get into a place of safety. For Noah and his family, where was that place of safety and refuge? It was the wooden boat. For you and I, what is it? It's the wooden cross. It's the cross of Christ. That is our only hope of refuge and protection from the wrath of God, the cross of Christ. And so we're called to run to the cross, to hide in the cross. Because only in the cross there's forgiveness of sin. Only in the cross there is hope of everlasting life. And if today you don't know Christ, I plead with you. Run to the cross. Like Noah and his family entered that ark, you run to the cross. Turn from your sins. Know that God is holy. He's just. He has every right to punish me for my sins that I've done against him. I'm a wretch. I'm a rebel. I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. And I deserve hell. But Christ came to pay the price, to deliver me from the wrath of God, to save me from the judgment to come. And so I pray that you would all find your hope in the cross of Christ, because that's the only place of safety from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you so much for the cross of Christ. Lord, I admit the words of Peter are kind of confusing, what he meant, and the spirits in prison and what that all means. But Lord, we know this, that you are sovereign, that you reign, that you rule. And just as you judge the people in Noah's day, you will judge this world someday. And Lord, we don't want to face that judgment, Lord. We want to be safe in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray today that each and every one here would have surrendered to Jesus, would bow their knee to the Lord Jesus, would turn away from sin and know what their sin really did to Jesus, the suffering and the torment and the pain that he went through out of a love for us. Lord, show them that. And God, help us to be people who live in light of the cross and also live in light of the return of Jesus. Lord, help us to live holy and godly lives, not knowing when you will come. So Lord, help us to be ready. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.